Good evening, everybody. Glad you came back for more. Turn your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 20, verse 6. Acts chapter 20, verse 6, 7, 7. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This evening, I've chosen the passage in Romans 6. And it has to do with the fact that in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this happens. The death that he died, Christ, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so tonight, let us present our bodies to the Lord, present our members to the Lord, as we hear the word of God, which is the thinking of Christ that allows us to go forward and walk by means of the Spirit. Let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again tonight for Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his work on the cross. We want to thank you that, as we just read this evening, that he died to sin once for all. And that is about as universal a statement as it can be made in the Word of God. And he died to pay the price for our sins, but also so that we would have the ability now not to let sin reign in our mortal body, but instead to go forward walking by means of the Spirit. And we also know, Father, that it's your word that's alive and powerful. That's why we're here tonight presenting ourselves to you so we can continue to be instructed. And Father, we ask this evening for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we learn the things that you want us to learn in your word tonight, Father. And we also pray for the saints this evening for any challenges and problems they're having. We put them in your hands knowing that you have a perfect solution every time. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On his merits, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty. Again, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 7. We're continuing on the subject of spiritual gifts. Tonight's title comes from the Gospel of John, and it is that the works of God might be displayed in you. That the works of God might be displayed in you. It's a really eye-opening passage we're going to look to tonight, where the disciples were with Jesus, and they had seen somebody who was in a similar condition to a lot of the people we've been meeting in the book of Acts. He was born blind, and Jesus is going to heal him. But it's what Jesus says before he heals him that is remarkable. And it's basically what's the title of tonight's message. And we're going to see more of that. Sometimes we need to look at the problems that we're having, the handicaps that we have, the weaknesses that we have in terms of what Jesus tells the disciples in the gospel, that the works of God might be displayed in you. All right, so that's the title of the message. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Once again, tonight, I want to put up this little graphic so that we keep the whole picture in mind as we're going through the specific gifts. There are two kinds of gifts, temporary and permanent. There are three kinds of temporary gifts, foundation gifts, the apostles and prophets, sign gifts, like miracles and healings and tongues, and revelatory gifts, temporary gifts that gave pieces of the Word of God to the local congregations at the time in which the Bible was still being written. And then there are permanent spiritual gifts that having to do with speaking and having to do with serving. Again, foundation gifts, apostles and prophets, sign gifts, miracles, healings, and tongues. Healings is really a subset of miracles. If you've seen that already, we've seen under the subject of miracles, healings. So I'm not sure we're going to spend much time on healings because it'll just be retreading the same kind of subjects. Tongues, of course, we'll have to deal with. Revelatory gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. These don't exist anymore, but they existed in the first century until the final part of the Bible, the New Testament, was finished. Discerning of spirits, faith, and the interpretation of tongues. And then, of course, we move into the permanent gifts, the four speaking gifts, permanent, pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching, and exhortation. And the five serving gifts, helps, service, administration, mercy, and giving. That's all by way of just keeping the whole thing in front of us as we're moving forward. But we are on the temporary ones now, the ones on the left side, the foundation and the sign gifts and revelatory. And we've finished up the foundation gifts, and now we're on the sign gifts, and that's brought us to the subject of miracles. We've been looking at miracles in terms of what the book of Acts tells us, how they function when they did function. They don't function anymore, but they did function in the first century. We've been taking a look at that. We know that the gift was a unique ability, supernatural ability, God the Holy Spirit provided it, to accomplish supernatural works of power in order to draw attention to the message. And we've seen in the book of Acts that we've looked at miracles and we've seen the important lessons that were being taught. We've seen miracles by Peter, the apostle to the Jews. We've seen miracles by Philip. We've seen miracles by Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And last night we were in Acts chapter 20, where we're going again tonight, where Paul raises a fortunate young man, a fortunate kid by the name of Eutychus from the dead. Let's read again, starting in verse 7, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And on the first day of the week, Paul had finally gotten to visit Troas, and he's going to stay there for 7 days, and he's about to do his big teaching the night before he's going to leave. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room. How about show of hands, how many people in honor of Paul want to go till midnight this evening? I didn't think so. And he prolonged his message until midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. I know the feeling, Paul. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them. This was more of an informal conversation now. Teaching was done. Anytime somebody falls from the third story window and dies, that's a good time to end the preaching. That's my rule of thumb. But he got back after the miracle, and they were just having a conversation for the rest of the night. Talked with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. By the way, I made a reference last night to the fact that it would be great if somebody put together a movie of the book of Acts. Well, look no farther. I come back last night, get an email from my deacon, Jack, and he says, "Don't worry, they already have." And he showed me where it is. So not only that, but I don't know if I should tell you this because it's probably a bootleg, but it's on YouTube. A whole three-hour movie. Now, he didn't do that. I found that myself. But yeah, it's on YouTube. So I started watching. It's pretty good. This one famous guy I think he's the Apostle Peter. Do you remember who he was? Some famous actor that's the Apostle Peter. He's the only one I recognize. Anyway, so they're way, as usual, people way ahead of me. But this is one of the scenes. The unfortunate part of that movie, by the way, Jack, is that lots of the best parts of it, they just show Luke on a boat narrating it, telling somebody on a boat rather than actually showing it, you know. But so there's some work, some room for improvement. If any of our aspiring movie makers want to take a peek, take a check, you know, like anyway, enough. Huh? Yeah, it was only a two-star, right. So there's room for improvement on that. So anyway, and then last night, we looked at this story from a certain angle. And we're going to review that this evening. And the angle is, you know, sure, you have Paul that performs a miracle, brings this young man back from the dead. You have the kind of humorous kind of situation where a kid falls asleep, turned out tragic, but then not tragic, so we can enjoy the humor again, because he was raised from the dead. But there's another part of this, and it has to do with the other people that were there. And in particular, to imagine what it might have been like if you were the father of this young man, and that you were there that night to hear the Apostle Paul and to greet the other men that were coming from Greece to Troas, which is in Asia. How many people have heard about Troy? You've heard about Troy? Well, Troas is named after Troy. It's about 4 miles away from ancient Troy, just to get a sense of that. And in any event, they were, you know, the adults were there to hear Paul. The youth was there. You know how sometimes the young people, you bring them along for something, you're not really sure how long it's going to last, and all of a sudden it keeps going, and you kind of lose track of your kids sometimes. Now, mothers, I know you don't do this, but we fathers, that happens to us, and that's why I'm using the father as the illustration. You know, but we lose track of the kids sometimes, and that can be good for the kids. A lot of times they can get away with a lot more and do some fun things, and we're looking the other way. But unfortunately, this night, it didn't turn out so well, because while Paul was preaching, this young man falls off the windowsill down to the three stories and dies. And so, and of course, we can ask the same question about all the miracles that we've seen, and that is, well, you know, over and over again, we're told that people brought their sick to the apostles. People brought somebody who was lame to the apostles. Some child that had evil spirits, the parents brought them in the desperate hope that they might be healed by the apostle as he comes by. And so we really do, the way this came up was I was just thinking about some of the things that we deal with today that have nothing to do with the miracles, but they do have to do with the status of people's souls who were involved on the scene when the miracles were performed. And these include the loved ones that brought the people there. To think about what must have been going on, what could have been going on in their souls as they were bringing these people that were sick, that were lame, in this case that died, and were hoping against hope that the apostle could do something for their loved one, and how that might be like, and to put ourselves in the shoes of those people, particularly those that had these chronic things, like somebody who had been born lame and never walked in his whole life, or somebody who had an evil spirit for a long time and nobody knew what to do about it. I mentioned before that every time there's an evil spirit or a demon possession in the New Testament, it's always there for the purpose of having Jesus or one of the apostles come by and get that out of there. And so, now that's great. I mean, that's great for us because we understand the power of God is greater than any of that. All right? But on the other hand, it's not so great if you haven't been able to run into Jesus yet or run into an apostle yet, because you don't, you know, you've had other people try to do stuff and they haven't succeeded. I mean, there's nothing more discouraging than to have somebody that you love have some kind of disease or condition or affliction. And time after time after time, somebody throws out a false promise. Gee, you know what? Maybe this will work. Maybe that will work. Take him to the rabbi. Maybe he can pray over him. Take him to the people walking around that call themselves exorcists. Maybe it'll work. None of it ever worked. And so you have this situation these people are in. And when that happens, if you've ever been in a situation where either you or somebody you loved had one of these conditions, from time to time, it could be a physical condition, it could be a mental condition, it could be just a chronic thing where you fall over and over again into something. After a while, you start wondering, is it me? Is there something basically wrong with me that this is going on? And I think that had to have been on the minds of some of these people. Let me go by these pictures. These are good. Sometimes we ask that question. You know, why am I the one dealing with this kid who has this handicap? This kid who has, you know, Alzheimer's. Asperger's, right. Autism, that's the A. Too many A's. Let's get some other letters in there. Right. You know, they're born that way. And you know that in a certain way, it's a death sentence, meaning that they're never probably going to be able to be fully, you know, part of society. And you're going to have to care for them in a tremendous way and take them on the bus or take them to a social setting and explain to all the people around them why it is that they're behaving the way they are. And that's just an ongoing burden that people have. That's just one illustration, or somebody that has a disease. And you ask the question, why do I have to go through this? And even worse, sometimes you answer the question. And you start to say, well, you know, maybe it was because, you know, I did this when I was a kid. Or maybe it was because, I didn't have the right attitude when I was about to be a parent. Or maybe we come up with all these things. And they're all, bottom line is, they all involve some kind of guilt, my fault, or shame. Maybe we're just not as good as other people, or fear. This is never going to get better. It's going to turn into something really bad. That's what these people were carrying around in their souls. And I think that's really a key part of looking at the subject of miracles, because the age of miracles is over, right? But as we've been trying to understand, the key thing in all of this, the reason the miracles were there in the first place was because of the message that the apostles brought about the cross, about what Christ did there, about our guilt and our shame and our fear. So that, for example, we can now have these same apostles, for example, the apostle John, come on the scene and say, there exists something called perfect mature love. God is that love. And when you are living in it, it casts away all your fears. That's a remarkable message for people to hear. You know what? Yes, we're all guilty. We all did things when we were younger. We all fell short. We all had terrible thoughts. I mean, there's nothing worse than you hear these stories sometimes about people, and they say they're in a fight with a loved one as they go out the door, and they're yelling at them, and then that loved one gets into a car accident and dies. You hear about these things all the time. And all it quiet because all of a sudden it magnifies the whole thing. Oh, if only I had just told them I loved them. Or, you know, or the kid that you yell at and then they don't come home that night because they decided they'd pick that day to go be a runaway. And you blame yourself. I don't care who you are. It's very easy, and our human nature is very prone to try to identify what is it that I did wrong that made this come about. And you see, that's guilt. That's shame. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ on the cross took on all of that. This is what we forget sometimes. You know, that he understands exactly everything that we've been through. He was tempted in every way we are. He's at the right hand of God the Father. Now, we only know these things because of the message that the apostles brought. We only know, for example, that he suffered and learned things because somebody wrote the book of Hebrews and told us. We only know that he's our great high priest for the same reason. We only know that he's our advocate before the Father because John wrote 1 John. We only know that he paid the price for the sins of the world, the perfect redemption, and he's God the Father is perfectly satisfied with you and me because of this Christ our substitute, because Paul wrote the book of Romans. These are all messages that had never been heard until the apostles went out. And that's why the miracles were there. They were handmaidens, if you were, to make sure the message got a great big hearing. And so we can now go step in and say, well, miracle age is over. And by people with guilt is not over. People with shame, that's not over. People with fear, that's still around. So what do we do about that? We cannot take their loved one and do like Peter or Paul did and just zap them and they're well again. We can't do that. Like to do that. But what we can do is say, you know what? The biggest part of this whole thing was the message that the apostles had, and we have that. We have the New Testament. We can get good. We become masters at it. Everything the New Testament has to say. You know, I think sometimes we get the wrong idea about sort of being dedicated to God's word, and we make it into some kind of a contest or some kind of a, you know, discipline, and it is. But really, at the end of the day, we ought to get to the point where we value so much what it has to say that we want to keep it, all of it, around all the time. That's the thing. And that we love the person who wrote it so much, and we understand what a night and day difference he makes in every life, that we want to do it. We got to move from have to want to on a lot of things. That, you know what I'm talking about? We start off with have to, but we got to move to want to. That's when it gets fun. That's when it gets interesting. That's when you really live that life that he wants you to live, that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. To want to do that, to understand that there is power. We've been studying power. There's power in a miracle, but there's also the greater power, as we keep seeing in the Word of God, even in the book of Acts. The greater power is the message that went out. And we have that. And that's the greater thing, that the miracle was a temporary kind of like, you know, firecracker to say, hey, guess what's here? Or one of those, you know, those searchlights that go up in the sky at night. Sometimes you see them, right? Well, if you fall in love with the searchlight, yes, you're missing the point, because the person who paid big money for that didn't want you to just go, woo, look at that. They wanted you to say, hey, that means something. That means there's an opening or a show, and that's the point. And once you've gotten to the show, you don't care about the skylight anymore. The miracle was temporary, but what it pointed to is permanently a part of what we have to offer, the Word of God alive and powerful. But again, think about that father. Here's a lifeless body on the street. You could have taken better care of him. You didn't protect him. How could you let a young boy sit on a windowsill? Can't you hear that? I can hear that already. You know, that's so dangerous. What were you thinking? Oh, you're so caught up in your high and mighty doctrine that you forgot all about your kid. Right? Shame, guilt, fear. And you know, it's not a stretch to say that these people, as much as they were looking for a miracle, somewhere they were also looking for that to be dealt with. That sense of shame, that sense of fear. They not only brought their loved ones to God's apostle, God's man, they also bring this other stuff, the shame, the guilt, the fear. That was on the scene that day as well. But so the apostle, they did the miracle, but also had the words that were going to change their lives and change their hearts. And that's still the truth. And God came through for them. God wiped out their guilt and shame. But it wasn't the miracle that did it. It was the message that was part of why the apostles were there. Paul preached till midnight. I wonder what he preached. We're not really told. But then again, we sort of know because he had everything that he was given out there as he stormed through Asia and Europe in the first century, he eventually had captured in writing. So we could imagine maybe he was teaching him principles that were in Romans, the book of Romans that we were in last night. We're going to get to again tonight. In fact, you can turn there now, Romans chapter 5. Maybe he was preaching something like that. Talking about how when we were God's enemies, he sent his son to die for us. And how at the same time you have that guilt and that shame and you have a child dead, you also know that you just heard something that's going to change you forever. That when you were at your worst, God came through with his best with his son. And that message, that's permanent. And goes forward with all these people after that. And so the message is what we really want to pay attention to. And like I said, we don't, you know, hopefully none of us have a loved one who has an unclean spirit. I wonder about some people from time to time. But then again, I wonder about myself from time to time. But I don't know. And, you know, we can talk about that. But we know that no believer has a demon. We know that for sure. And while we're not in the first century, we don't have temporary miracles. We still have the other issues to deal with. The soul issues. Understanding that what Paul was writing about in the book of Romans, that none of us measure up. And we get reminders of that from time to time. Even, you know, we're born again, yes. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, yes. We're learning the Word of God, we're changing, yes. But we still get reminders from time to time that in our flesh, we don't measure up. We still blow it. We still say the wrong thing. I do it about 5 times a day, and that's only when I'm paying attention. I'm sure I do it more. We say things, I want to get that big extension thing and go, can I get that back? Ooh, no, I can't. It's already in their ear. You know, we do that. Think about things. We dwell on things. Sometimes things that happened years ago, all of a sudden they pop into your head and you have that new feeling of, oh, that's shame. That why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I go there? All those kind of things. They're still around. We're not immune from that. And yet, we can learn from these miracle situations what to do. And as I said last night, it's really straightforward. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the cross. See, you're going to get more of an experience of him delivering you from things the more you bring to him. I mean, that's just the way it goes. Because every one of us is capable of holding on to this stuff. Well, no, maybe I can work it out. Maybe I can figure it out this time. Maybe I can do it by myself, you know. But if you really want to experience the deliverance of God, you've got to bring your problems to him. That's just the way it works. Like those people, like I said last night, I'm sure not everybody who had a sick kid or a lame kid or any of those things went and brought them, took the effort and the faith to go, let's go, we're going to Jerusalem. Peter's going to be there, let's go. I'm sure that for everyone that came, there was somebody who didn't. And guess what? They didn't get the message that day, and they didn't get the healing that day. That's just the way it was, right? What does that tell us? That the Lord is, you know, he's looking for those who desire him, that want to step out in faith from time to time. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the book of Hebrews says. Sometimes that means, guess what we have to do? We got to diligently seek him. I'm not the brightest bulb in the package. But I know that if he's pleased with those who diligently seek him, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, I know that means that as his child, and he's telling me this, that there's a lot of times where he wants me and he wants you to diligently seek him. Pretty straightforward, right? Okay. By the way, you know, this is totally off the subject, but not really. We got a lot of commandments in the New Testament. You know that, right? Love one another and lay aside this and go forward with that. And you get caught up in this thing and, gee, what if I don't? You know, you played that game, right? What if I don't? You're still going to do this. You're still going to do that. And the fact of the matter is that what I'm going to start to tell people when they ask me that question is that all the things you're worried about happening are probably going to happen if you still keep asking that question rather than just say, you know what? Rather than looking at it that way, flip it over and say, wait a minute. I know what he's done for me. I know the life he's given me an opportunity to lead. He's given me how to lead it, how to have a great life. Why am I standing by this right side of the road arguing with him and saying, but what if I don't? And what if I only do half of it? I mean, how crazy is that? Like, it's like being at an amusement park, you know, and buying an all-day ticket. And the kid says, but what if I don't get on a ride till 4:15? It's like, well, then you missed out big time. What else do you want me to say? I mean, I'm sure God feels that way when we play that game with him sometimes. Step into this life. Give it all you have. I don't know why we always do that, but we do sometimes. So anyway, whatever it is that you got that's rung a bell in thinking about these people and what they are carrying in their souls, the rebelliousness that you have, bring it to them. Where you see you're still disobedient in some area, bring it to them. Where you're selfish and stubborn in a certain area and you can't shake it, you try, you know, bring it to them. Look, the fact of the matter is that many times we are given these problems, these weaknesses, for the express purpose of one day bringing it to him so that the glory of God can be shown in our life. And that's what we're going to see in a few minutes this evening, whatever those things are. And one of the things we have to understand is that when we bring it to him, we are bringing it to the God of the cross, who demonstrated the most amazing love ever there. And that's what we'll keep bringing it to. You know, we have no idea how much God loves us. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. He never says that about any of his other attributes. That equal sign, God is love. And in other words, ultimately, behind everything else, his motivation, who he is love. And we're not going to really get that until we have the faith to bring things to him, because, you know, we are trusting in the amount of love that he has for us. The book of Romans that we think of as this kind of cut and dry, laying it all out thing, it's full of talking about the love of God. The book of Ephesians, the same thing. It's full of talking about the love of God. It's everywhere. And I think sometimes, I don't know why we do it, but we want to sort of, yeah, he loves me, right? And we do that to each other too. Yeah, I know. Like, you know, there's certain people that say it a lot. Yeah, I know you love me. I know. You know, but do we? Do we get it? And the only way you're ever going to get it is you live a life consistent with that. There are people in your life that love you so much, they want you to come to them with things that they can help you with. And if you never do, you're never going to know how much they love you. Children, are you listening? That's the way we parents are. We love you like crazy. And sometimes we're scratching our head why it is you're continuing to hold on to this thing rather than just come to us so we can show you and help you. And I'm sure you're like that with other people in your life, that you love them so much and they don't really believe it sometimes. And you just don't know what to do in order to convince them of that. And God's the same way with us. And only he knows what to do. He so loved us that he gave the best that he had while we were his enemy. Look at Romans 5:5 again tonight. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint. Because what? Don't miss it. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, we're doctrinal ministry, so we talk about the filling of the Spirit, right? We talk about the filling of the Spirit. But you know what we have to start doing? We have to start making it real in all the ways that the Holy Spirit is presented to us in the New Testament. Like this one, for example. When we talk about him being inside us and the filling of the Spirit, do you realize that this is part of what is talked about when we look at that? That the Holy Spirit has poured the very love of God into your heart because God gave him to you. That's what it says. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, the love that is God, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's what he's about. He's the Spirit of love. When's the last time you thought about him that way? Or is it just a mechanical thing? Okay, I'm filled with the Spirit. Good. Check. When's the last time you said, this is God wanting to have things in common with me? We talk about the fellowship. You know what that is? Fellowship says that having things in common. That's what fellowship is. So as we, the more that we live in and demonstrate the love of God, the more fellowship we have with God, the more things we have in common with him and with one another. That's why Paul said, you know, I want you to have fellowship with one another. It's not an on-off switch. It's saying that there's things that we want you to have in common with one another on an everyday basis. And those things be growing as a part of who you are. This is one of them. The love of God poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still helpless, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. See, I'm picturing Paul right now, maybe perhaps saying something like this at that upper room in Troas that night. And that was something that boy, you know what? You may have been the father of that kid. And you're about to have a really scary situation. But before that happened, you got this message, so it stabilized you. You know what? The love of God's been poured into my heart because I'm one of these people that Paul came to have happen, that become born again. I'm one of them now. He's telling me that the love of God's been poured out in my heart. He's telling me that when I was at my worst, when I was totally helpless, Christ died for me as ungodly. So no matter where else I go through in life, I don't know yet that I'm going to have to go through feeling guilty about the fact that I let my kid fall out a window. But whatever I go through in life, I know now that He died for me when I was at my worst. So whatever I go through now, I know He still loves me. That's big. That's big to really get that. I mean, it's one thing to recite it and to be able to answer correctly on the Bible doctrine quiz. But it's another thing to really get that. That no matter what happens to you in life now, this is true. One will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But Paul says, but God's not dealing with the good man, because none of us really are. He's dealing with us as we really are, which is problematic, painful, falling short, weak, doing the same stupid thing again and again. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, I told you this morning, I don't know how many of you did it, to wake up and say, much more He has for me today. How many did it? I don't need a show of hands, but that's really cool to do that. It's Bible. It's not insanity. It's Bible. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. He's already died for you. You already believe that. God's already declared that you're totally acceptable to God forever on the basis of the blood of Jesus. Having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. For if while we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, that's fellowship. Reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. How many of us get there? How many of us get to the point and say, you know, the purpose for which He died when I was His enemy is so that I can go through this life being delivered over and over again by His life. The life He lives now at the right hand of the Father, where He's our advocate. Do you know Him that way? Do you say to yourself, I know He died 2,000 years ago for my sins, but I also know that He lives now, and He's at the right hand of the Father, and He lives there now for me and the rest of the body of Christ, so that as I go through these things in life, He's there, and He's going to deliver me from those things over and over again. How often, though, do we actually get the peace that comes from thinking about that when we are in a problem, in a mistake, in a difficulty, in a tragedy? How often do we go to that and say that? You know what? It's His life in heaven right now that's going to deliver me from this situation. You know? And that's why. The shame that I feel right now, He lives in heaven, and He's going to deliver me from that. That's what this is talking about. And not only this, but we exalt in God. We should be doing that. I mean, I said it like last week that, you know, there's something wrong if we're not excited about the gospel, right? Well, because you know why? Because the Word of God is exciting. It's alive. It's powerful. Let me add, it's exciting. Here's an example of that. When you really understand this, you can wake up every day and exalt in God. Just be really thrilled about who God is because of what we learn in the Word of God. And much more. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only this, but we also exalt in God. That's a lifting thing. That's a worship thing. That's a, you know, having your soul full. We talk about filling of the Spirit. Sometimes I think we talk about it as a mechanical thing. But how about this? How about having fellowship with this Holy Spirit in the sense of saying, Spirit, I'm not doing so great right now, but I'm thinking about my Lord at the right hand of the Father and the life He lives, and I'm ready to exalt God. Help me do it. Help me just be full of excitement about who God is again through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The message is love. The message of the miracle workers in the book of Acts that they were teeing up at the end of it was the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus. And don't you forget it. The miracles in the book of Acts were signs that pointed to a message that was all about a man. the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1. This is why people in Jerusalem, Jewish people in Jerusalem, okay, were selling everything they had and giving it to people. Because they had just heard the most amazing good news about the love of God that they never knew before. And it's so funny, because what happens now? When you hear that, people get all hung up. Does that mean I have to do that too? Have you ever heard people say that? I've heard people say that. I've heard myself say it. Oh, I can't rejoice in hearing about the early church selling everything because I feel guilty because I haven't sold everything. That's not in my Bible. That's in my head. Missing the whole point, which is, hey, I wonder what message got him to do that. And if I can find that and get excited about that, then I'm doing the same thing they're doing, because that's the point of it. The point of it is not the mechanics, the external things. Didn't we learn that with Ananias and Sapphira? They tried that. They said, well, I want to imitate what they're doing even though I don't got it. That's not what God's looking for. He wants you to look at what the message was that got people in Jerusalem so excited that they were willing to sell everything they had and get into their family. What was that message? That's what I want. Give me some of that. And we have it all. We have the entire New Testament. Like I said, look, anytime you're feeling low, I got two places you can go in the Word of God. All right? You can go and just go and read from Romans 3:21 to Romans 8:39. Okay, that's the first place. From Romans 3, you can go from the beginning, but you're going to get in through all of the indictment of the human race. And that's fine to know that, but if you really want to get lifted up in who you are in Christ now, go from Romans chapter 3:21 all the way to Romans 8:39. And you tell me if you can do that seriously, honoring this is God's talking to you, and not be lifted up by that. Because that's the part at the end where he says, neither life nor death nor any other created thing can ever come between you and the justice of God made visible. Oh, no, not the justice of God. The omnipotence of God made visible. No, what is it? The love of God. Yeah, there it is again. That's right. Or in the book of Ephesians, I challenge you, if you're feeling low, to start at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and get all the way to the end of chapter 3, and you tell me if you're still feeling low. When you hear all the things that he did. When you were dead, he made you alive. He's raised you up in heavenly places with Christ. He is taking the body of Christ and making it his big megaphone to the universe. Telling him about all of his greatness. And you're part of that. And then he wants you to be filled up with the fullness of God. Tell me you can read all of that and still feel glum about your bad day and, oh, you know, I got a hangnail and a flat tire, or even something serious, especially something serious. You need it more than ever if you really are facing some life and death situation like these people that we've met in the book of Acts. They needed it more than ever, and they got it, and you got it too. But the question is are you going to use it? You know, I mean, you know, there's people who are fighting for our country and they're overseas, you know. They go out somewhere at the beginning of the day and they don't know if they're going to come back. But one thing they do have is they've got that last letter they got from a loved one. And you bet you that a lot of them are going there to read that to strengthen them. Why am I here again? Why am I in this crazy place where there's no bathroom and people I don't even know are shooting at me? Oh, yeah, I'm reading a letter from my loved one telling me how she misses me and how, you know, wow, the United States is the greatest country in the world and I want you back there. Well, you know, that's the same thing. This is what this is. When we're in the battle of life, this is the Lord writing to us saying, now, remember, this is why. Remember in the church, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, remember that before the creation of the universe, I blessed you. Yeah, I need to hear that occasionally from God. You know, maybe you guys are tougher than I am, but I need to hear that occasionally. I need to hear that he blessed me. I need to hear that when I was at my worst, he came through for me with the greatest. And now that I'm his child, much more is he going to keep coming through for me. I need to hear that. And so tonight we're going to hear a little more from this man, Jesus Christ. One time he performed a miracle. It's in the Gospel of John. I had you turn there. It ended up getting quite a lot of attention from the Pharisees. There was a man who was born blind, and Jesus gave him his sight. But I want to bring to your attention what Jesus said about that man before he healed him. because it's a message that you and I need to hear about ourselves today. Look at John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. Now picture this. Let's pretend it's happening tomorrow in Deerfield Beach. And we're walking down the beach, right? And all of a sudden, there's a person by the side of the road, got a long beard and dirty, and has got a sign, blind, give me money. And we're walking by him. And then the disciples turn to the Lord and says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now look at that question. You might say, well, I know the doctrine. That's not true. I know you know the doctrine, maybe. But how often do you ask a similar question when you look at people who are in bad circumstances and say, I wonder what they did to get in that circumstance, right? Or I wonder if maybe the parents were smoking pot or drinking, or all these things start pouring in to try to explain this in terms of you did something bad. That's why you're in this situation. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn you, because I do it too. But I am saying that that's how our sick natural mind works. And that's how their sick natural mind worked that day with the Lord. Rabbi, who sinned? They look at somebody who's blind, and their first question isn't, how do we help them, Lord? It's, who sinned? Whose fault is it? And we have a world full of this. I mean, anytime anything happens, isn't that the first question that people want to ask? Whose fault is it? You know, there's some tragedy in the Gulf and there's oil spewing everywhere. And all we want to do is find and crucify the people whose fault it was. Maybe somebody woke up 10 minutes late because he was talking to his daughter who was going in for surgery and missed the valve that was supposed to be pushed. I don't know whose fault it is. But that's how we're programmed, you see. We're programmed to live by the fruit of the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. That's what we're all about. We don't want to know the tree of life. We want the good and evil. Tell me whose fault it is, who's right and who's wrong. Tell me what I got to do to be meeting the letter of the law with God this week. You know, if I name all my sins, then I'm fine with God. That's all I got to do. Really? Is that the attitude that the God who saved us, who was our enemy, took at the cross? No way. He gave all he had. This is a total thing, all in for him. And he wants that to be all in for us. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered. But notice the answer of Jesus. By the way, much more gracious than me. I can tell you that without a shadow of a doubt, which this wouldn't surprise anybody. But notice how he handled this. Notice what he said. Because I want this to pierce your heart and give you a peace that maybe you never had before. Jesus answered. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. Stop being so sin conscious. Basically, that's what he's saying. Stop being so sin conscious. Why? It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Wow. This is a guy born blind. And God is saying, it's not because of any sin. It's that God knew about it. And he allowed it and he left it there for a while. So that a day would come when the works of God might be displayed in him. So take a look at your own life. Take a look at your version of this, where somebody might very well take a look at your life and say, oh, what did you do to be like that? Whatever that is. What did you do to be so overweight? What did you do that she divorced you? What did you do and fill in the blank? What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? Why don't you have a job? And all these other things. Or why is it that you can't get over that temptation? Why is it? What did you do? Was it you? Was it your parents? It was neither. That's what Jesus is saying. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in you. In other words, at the end of the day, does it matter? I mean, don't we understand the cross yet? That the point was, yes, you're all sinners. I mean, that's what God's saying. I know that. Why are you still all hung up about that? That's why Jesus Christ died. All right? But now God wants to come on the scene and he wants to show the works of God through you. Whatever it is that you still got in this area, weakness and sin and failure, he wants to come in and he wants to show his power. And it's not going to be a miracle like he's going to perform here. It's going to be the word of God alive and powerful, changing completely how you live and giving glory to God in that way. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So you got this thing that you've been doing for 30 years, and you might wake up tomorrow and say, why am I still doing it? Answer the question with Jesus. It's so that someday the works of God might be displayed in me. You got a young kid, and he's hearing all this pressure in the world about homosexuality, and he starts to think, boy, you know what? I'm not a big athlete like the other guys, and I like dance. And all of a sudden he's thinking, wait, there's something wrong with me. Why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have this burden? You know why you have it? So that the works of God might be displayed in you. So you can stand up one day and show how the power of God says, I'm just the way that you got to deal with that package, I'm going to bring you through my word and the Holy Spirit so that you can glorify me. That's why. That's why. You got something that you're facing that you don't want to face tomorrow, and you say, why? Is it because I sinned, Lord? Am I going through this suffering now because I sinned? Hear him say to you, it's not because you sinned. It was so that the works of my Father might be displayed in you. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is the day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. The thing that about yourself that you're still ashamed of, let the Son of God speak these words to that for you today. It's not because you sinned. It's so that the works of God might be displayed in you. Have you ever considered the possibility, whatever it is still there, not to condemn you? When are we going to really take God at his word with Romans 8:1? What does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But, except for, right? Except for A, B, and C. Because somebody has convinced me through their whatever explanation in the Bible, oh, you got to still watch out for A, B, and C. Really? What part of no do you not understand? There's no condemnation. What does that mean? It means we should look elsewhere for the answers now. Not condemnation, but something else God is doing in our life. Like this blind man. Not to be condemned, but so that someday Jesus would come and heal him. And there are things about you that remain that you don't like and that other people put you down for that are still there not to condemn you, but so that the works of God might be displayed in you. And I don't know when, I don't know how, but I do know that God has put these things in his word because they're true. And that our job in the meantime is a really simple word. And it's a word you hear all the time. I hope you hear it all the time. And it's called believe. I'm crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ means that, yeah, all that gnarly, nasty stuff, yeah, it's all there. It's all put on the cross with Christ. You died. You're dead. And you're basically saying, I'm dead now with respect to that. And I've handed it all over to God. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is then move on to that verse that says, and the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's all we should be looking for. What's the Son of God going to do today about that? What's he going to do tomorrow? What's he going to do the next day? And in the meantime, if it doesn't happen, our job is really straightforward. It's believing. Believing that all things work together for good for those who love him. By the way, that's in that section between Romans 3:21 and Romans 8:39. Right? It's just build yourself up. Why not? You're a child of God. He's the vine. You're the branch. He said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. What part of life, abundant life are you not getting through? I don't know how many ways he has to say it. See, what happens is, and I'm telling you, I'm as guilty of it as anybody. What happens is that no matter how many times we hear that stuff, all it takes is one lousy lie from our flesh or the world, and we're pinned on that. And we don't hear it anymore. We don't hear the Lord saying, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Neither life nor death nor any other created thing shall come between you and my love for you. We don't hear that. That's why we kind of come here where we tell each other this. Well, I tell it, we're still structured this way, so I'm telling you. But it's in the Word of God, and we can tell each other. That's what it's all about. so that this is what we fill ourselves up with. We talk about being filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, or completed by the Holy Spirit. With what? I'll tell you with what. With this truth that sets us free. That's with what? With these things. We should be filled with these things. That ought to be coming out of us. That ought to be what we're thinking and how we're talking and what we're moving in and how we answer people. All those things should come from the thinking of Jesus Christ revealed in the New Testament epistles like Romans and Ephesians. That's what we ought to be doing for each other. Well, the Bible says that we should have a word to build up and edify one another. That's what we should have. We should be talking about that all the time. That's who we are. That's who we've been made to be. Let him at it. We don't have a small God. We have a great, big, big, big God. Let him at this stuff. Look at Romans 8, 31. Do you realize that God, Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 31, he said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That's the if I just talk about this body language for a minute. See, we have this idea somehow that the whole Christian spiritual life is us sinning and then running away, and then confessing means we're coming back. Let me tell you something. We have a Christ said, I came to seek and save. In other words, he's aggressively coming after us. Don't believe the thing that he's not going to do anything until you confess your sins. I don't find that in my Bible. I find a Lord who is aggressively coming after me. And if he's, think of it this way. You might say, oh, that's for the unbeliever. Oh, so if he's coming after the unbeliever that way, who's his enemy, you're trying to tell me he's less aggressive for his kid? Are you crazy? He's more aggressive for his kid. I've come to seek and to save the lost, he said. He said, I've come to reconcile all things to myself. We're in this great program as of God reconciling all things to himself through his son. And we're his body and we're the fullness of Christ in the world. Is there anything out there that you think he missed when he said all things? There's something about you, except this really rotten, dirty secret about me, that I don't think he can reconcile. Oh, you don't think he can? As a matter of fact, not only do I think he can, but it remains there not to condemn you, but instead so that the works of God might be displayed through you, like Saul of Tarsus, the worst sinner who ever lived. Until one day the Lord said, I've had it, it's time. It's time, let's go work the works of God in Saul. He's the baddest you know what around. He's killing Christians. Let's go. Let's go work the works of God. And by the way, because when we're done doing that, the Lord, the Father, and Son, the Holy Spirit saying, now everybody's going to say, hopefully, if they're thinking straight, and Paul's going to write in the New Testament, if he did it with me, the worst, trust me, he could do it with you. That's the whole reason I saw was picked. He was the dirtiest, craziest, most arrogant, toughest case that ever came on planet Earth for God to deal with. And he did. So he can certainly deal with your problems. Trust me on this. He said, I'm reconciling all things to myself. And you are his child as a believer in Christ. Look at Romans 8, 31. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who's against us? Every once in a while, wake up and ask yourself that question. When you're scurrying in a little corner of your life and you think everything's against me now, I'm really you know what now, ask this question. But if God is for you, who's against you? Anything that's against you is basically less than God. And he's for you. You know? It's sort of like saying, Jesus, we're down by a touchdown and there's only a minute left in the game. We're in big trouble. Yes, but you see, you have a God who can stop the clock and put Tom Brady in the game for you, so you're probably going to win. You're definitely going to win. I had to throw that in there. Not this year. Not this year, but someday. In other words, this God can put time back on the clock. He can do the impossible. He can raise people from the dead. Not that I'm saying he's going to. All right, please. He has better ways because he's focused on the message. At the end of the day, it's much more important to him, okay, to have your soul completely transformed and in love with him than it is to heal your body, than it is to have everything go well. I know we pray for everything to go well, but it's way more important to God you to have that permanent wow about who he is. That's way more important to him And that's what we should be understanding. What should we say to these things? If God's for us, who's against us exactly? Who was it after all? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You know, here's a person who, when you were at your worst, doing everything you could to harm this other person, to hurt them, to go against them, to shame them, to put them down. I'm talking about God. When that was you, he stepped into the picture and said, now I'm going to do something now that you're never going to forget. I'm going to give my only son, and he's going to die for you now. That's what I'm going to do. And you say, I mean, if this was a human being, wouldn't you be like, oh my God, it came to that? I was so horrible and awful, and he was so good and I didn't know it, that he was willing to do that. Now that kind of a person, if he then after that says the reason for that is so I can bring you into my family. Are you ever going to have a doubt about whether he loves you or not when he gave the best that he had? I mean, personalize this. He did. That's why he did what he did with Abraham. People wonder, oh, it was so horrible what God did to Abraham with Isaac, putting him up there, telling him to put a knife in his kid. Not really. He was teaching him the same lesson. He was saying, I want you, Abraham, to have an inside look at how much I love the human race. Because when it's time for my son to go up there, and not going to be a little ram coming out of the bushes to rescue him. It's going to be him. That's how much he loves us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You are with Christ forever, joined at the hip. How's he not going to freely give you all things? I can go on with the subject of miracles, but I think that's a good place to end. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to know how much, one more way in which you love us. And if we're in trouble, help us just to remember to run to you and make it practical by running to maybe the book of Romans, chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, or the book of Ephesians, and just come running to you and letting you settle us again, calm us down, get our heads thinking straight about how much you love us. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.